And I wish I'd had time to really do this justice and put it in the form that I want, but nevertheless, I'm still going to teach it, maybe from a slightly different perspective. The Bible, as we know it, was written down around the time of Moses. That's when God started with the Ten Commandments, and then Moses wrote the first five books. So what did they do before the Bible was written down? How did men relate to God? The Bible says he's always had a witness. So tonight we're going to study the book before the book. Amen. And of course, you know what that is. The Masoreth, the Jewish word for the constellations, the message in the stars. Psalms 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know what that means? You know what that tells us? Is you can go almost anywhere in the world and look up and you see the stars. You see the moon. You see all of the beauty of nature. As I told you my story, I think it was 2003, Chris got invited to preach on the Navajo Reservation out in Arizona. And I went with him because at that time he was kind of young and I didn't want him going off into some Indian territory. And I didn't know nothing about it. So we both went together. And so we drove into Phoenix. And then we took 4-hour drive right up into the desert, all the way up into the desert there of Arizona, up into the Navajo territory. And as you were driving up there, this territory started to change, and the ground was very red, and in the distance there were peaks. And I remember when we were driving in the van and it started to get dark, I just told him to please stop, because I started to see some stuff I'd never really seen before that you can't really appreciate in the city, and that was the stars. And I always have studied the heavens and the stars, and I just told them, please stop, let me get out. And they pulled over to the side, and you could hear all the crickets and all the critters of the night. But to me, it was so beautiful to be able to see the Milky Way and thousands of stars and the beauty. Well, you know what Psalms 19 tells us? That is a language. That is a speech. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where that voice is not heard." You can be in any place and look at that and know that there is a God. And know that that did not happen by chance. And we're going to go into some of those things tonight. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 verse 14 that God created those things. It says, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." So the Bible, right off the beginning, tells us that the heavens were there for signs and for seasons, as well as to divide the days and the years. And we see... Okay, it is single women's ministry. So those of you who want to participate in that, Sister Joanne is doing that downstairs. So if you're here for the single women's ministry, that's downstairs or next door. Amen. So the Bible tells us right in the first chapter of Genesis that the lights in the firmament were there for signs and seasons. And we see that most remarkably where? Where's an example of that? In the Bible. Where did God use the stars for a sign? Bethlehem, right? The Magi said, "We have seen his what? Star in the east." And that's why they saw a sign in the heaven. See, today people go to the newspaper and they look for their horoscope. You know what I tell people who do that? They want to know what my birth sign is so they can tell me how I am. I say, tell me how I am first. Tell me what birth sign. If you believe all that mumbo jumbo, then tell. As soon as you tell them, well, you're August, they said, well, yeah, you see, you're Leo. That's, I knew you were like that. No. No, that's not how it works. That's all old wives' tales and myths. But there are signs in the heavens. God did create the starry host for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. In fact, that's not the last time that there's going to be a spectacular sign. In fact, at Jesus' return, guess what's going to happen again? There is going to be some kind of sign in the heaven. Look at Matthew 24:30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, the Bible doesn't go into detail of what that sign is. Some say it's a cross, some say it's something else. I don't know what it is. But when it happens, the people on earth will know what it means. So we see that throughout the biblical history, God has used the firmament and the heavens to declare his glory. Now, there's something very interesting about our present calendar. How long is our calendar? How many days in a year? 365.249. It's not exactly, and that's why we have leap years, because every so often they have to adjust the calendar to account for the fact that it's not exactly. In fact, some years you really think they've got the calendar wrong, because it doesn't snow till February, doesn't get warm until July, and then you have a Christmas with no snow. And in fact, many times during history they had to readjust the calendar because it had gotten off so much that the seasons were not happening when they should. But the Bible tells us that the calendar that we have now has changed. And there are many, many reasons where we can see this, both in the Bible and actually in nature. For instance, there's something really strange about the moon that we have. First of all, Earth has the biggest moon of all the nine planets relative to its size. In fact, I think actually it has the second biggest moon altogether. There's only one other planet that has a slightly bigger moon than Earth. But that's not the only thing about the moon. Anybody else can tell me anything that's really odd about the moon? All right, let's hear what your celestial knowledge is.
Right or not, but it seemed funny to me that you began to see the sun and the moon in the sky at the same time. Sometimes the sun is out, but you also can see the moon.
Reminds me of that song that we sing, "What a Mighty God We Serve." Well, that is something about the moon, first of all, that it is almost exactly the same diameter as the sun. In fact, it is the same diameter as the sun from the Earth's perspective, so that it exactly, when it goes in front of the sun, it exactly cancels out the sun. Now, what are the chances of that just happening, you know, by chance, that the moon's circumference as seen from the Earth exactly matches the sun? But there's something actually more spectacular about the moon that is very unique. There's no other moon, no other planet they found that does this. Anyone? All right. Let's see.
The moon always shows the same face.
Okay, that's it. The moon always rotates so that it's only ever showing us the same side. Think about that. The moon is rotating, but it's rotating so that it's always showing us the same side. So until the 50s, when they sent a rocket up there, no one had ever photographed the backside of the moon. No one had ever seen it, because the moon rotates so exactly and precisely that it always shows us the same face. Now, that's another amazing coincidence, that its rotation lines up exactly with its monthly orbit. So when we start to study the heavens, we already begin to see that the heavens declare the glory of God, because you couldn't roll some marbles and make that happen. You couldn't come up with a plan just by chance and have it so synchronized that the moon always shows the same face no matter where it's rotating. And that's been going on for thousands and thousands of yours. Anything else about the moon? All right, Sister Sunita. Shanita, okay.
Is the moon the only one that glows like it does?
Well, it is the one that glows the most. It's not the only thing that glows off of reflected light, but it's amazing how bright it can seem that it's only off of reflected light. You know, on a beautiful moonlit night, you can go out there and it seems so bright and it shines and it seems to illuminate the whole area around it. And yet, it is actually just giving us reflection from the sun. Brother Malcolm.
Does it affect our water?
Yes. That's the other great thing. Without the moon, we would be in trouble. Because it's the moon that generates all the tides. And what do the tides do? They clean out the rivers. It's the tidal action that removes all the stuff out of rivers. It's not just the flow of the rivers. It's the fact that the tides come in and actually do a cleaning of the rivers. So the tides actually are caused by the pull of the moon. Now, the orbit of the moon, who knows how many days it is for the moon to go around the earth? Okay. Well, you women have a cycle, don't you? Isn't it strange that it's about the same as the moon? Why is that? Why is that? Where do we get the word lunatic from? No, I'm not going there. No, I'm not going there. But getting back seriously, we see, though, that there is some kind of strange thing about the cycle of the moon and our monthly cycles that women go through, okay? Well, let's go back and look at what the Bible tells us about the original calendar. In Genesis 7:11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month. And you see, I've highlighted that in red. The 17th day of the month. Now, why do you think the Bible tells us all of that? Why would it matter? Why would it matter that we know which month and what day of the month? Does anyone know anything about the 17th day of any month? What day that might be? Someone said something. It is a feast, but can anyone tell me which one? What's the first feast? Passover. And what day is that on? Come on. I have to teach that again. Passover is on what day? The 14th. 14th day of Nisan. Then you have unleavened bread. And so after Jesus was killed or crucified, 3 days later, what happened? And what feast was that? First fruits. So we see something interesting here. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month. Now, the second month is not Nisan, but it was the original numbering that the Jews had. So back then, the first month was Tishri because it was changed during Exodus, okay? So the second month here was Kislev, or our December. And it says the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. So God gives the dating for when the flood started. He says it's in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. But after the rain stopped, the water still did not go down. It took still a long time. But the Bible tells us how long. Genesis 7:4 says, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Okay, so we know it's 150 days from the 17th day of the second month, the waters prevailed. So we can know the days, but what month was it? Well, the Bible gives us that. In Genesis 8:3, it says, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, it gives us that again, the waters were abated. Verse 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. It gives us again the month and the date. So from the date when the flood started, which was the 17th day of the second month, to the 17th day of the seventh month, how many months were there? Seven take two away, leaves. You math wizard, come on now, 5 months. Now the Bible tells us more than that. It tells us that it was 5 months is 150 days. It says it both as months, if you calculate it, and it also gives us the number of days. It says it was 150 days, right? Are you following me? So if we use that, we find out that at least back when the flood happened, the months had how many days? 30 days. Am I going too fast? Okay. 5 months, 150 days. Divide 5 into 150, you have 30 days. But today, our calendar shows that the moon goes around less than that. It goes around 29 and a quarter. So that's why the lunar month is shorter than the solar month that we keep. It's shorter. So we see that originally, according to the Bible, the calendar was even more exact than it is today. The moon actually took exactly 30 days to go around the earth, and the earth took exactly 12 months to go around the sun. It was 360-day year. And how can we prove that? Well, there's many, many civilizations, many, many ancient calendars don't use 365 days in their calendar. They use a calendar that's based on the number 360. But just to show you a little bit of how that calculation goes, you see, originally the first month of the year was Tishri. And Tishri began with what feast? It used to be the first of the year. So what feast happens on the first of the year? Not Passover, not first fruits, not Pentecost, which is trumpets. Okay. So originally, the Jewish year used to start in what is our September, October. And it used to start when they saw what? What used to decide what was the first day of the month? The crescent moon. So you see that it was there for signs and for seasons. That's how they determined the beginning of the month. The first sliver of the crescent moon, the two witnesses would report back to Jerusalem to the Sanhedrin, and they would say, okay, this is the first day of the month. And this would also be the new year. So before the Exodus, the year used to start for the Jews in Tishri, okay? And I said that according to the Bible, when the flood started, it was in the second month, so that was Kislev. You count 5 months, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and what do you get to when the flood ended? Nisan. And on the 17th day of Nisan is what? When the earth was reborn, what day was it? It was first fruits. It was the day that Jesus did what? Do you see how God used the synchronization of the calendar to create a symbol? That's why the Bible tells us the exact day and the month. If you count 5 months going forward, it would be the 17th day, which would have been the Feast of First Fruits, which is when Jesus arose. It was when the earth had been cleansed, when the earth had been reborn. So using Genesis 7:11 and 24, and Genesis 8:3-4 tells us there were 5 months of 30 days, and the year back then was exactly 360 days to the year. Now, if that's true, if the Bible is true, then we should see evidence of that all over. Why would the Bible pick something that was obviously easily disprovable and prove itself to be false, right? Because the Bible claims that that one time there used to be 360 days to the year. Well, lo and behold, isn't it amazing? Because the scientists can stare at the data and admit this is true and yet not get it. You can go to Wikipedia and you can see for yourself that all ancient civilizations used a 360 day year. Isn't that amazing? The Bible told them that for thousands of years. But it's only till they went and went to the Mayans and dug up the Indian temples that they found. Yes, their days say that too. And in fact, today, it is still used a 360-day year in certain financial calculations. It says here, is a method of measuring durations used in financial markets, in computer models, in ancient literature, and in prophetic literary genres. It is based on merging the three major calendar systems into one complex clock. For instance, if you take the lunar year and our year, and you add them and divide by two, you get back to almost exactly 360. It comes to 359.8 days, rounded to 360. And so what they're saying is, nearly all of the ancient calendars that they found used a 360-day year. Romans initially used a calendar which had 360 days. The Egyptians did. Of course, Israel did. India, they in the ancient Indian texts, describes a calendar with 12 months and 360 days. The Mayan calendar used a calendar of 360 days. So what does this tell us if today the year is now 365 and a bit? Something happened. Something happened, right? If all of the ancient calendars use 360 days, and today, when they measure it, it's 365 and a bit, something happened. Well, of course, you think the scientists would start scratching their head and want to find out what happened. But of course, you know, that's not how they're going to work. Because the Bible says, thinking themselves wise, they became fools. But this is how the heavens are declaring and telling people there is a God. This did not happen by chance or accident. This was not something that just came together by evolution. Because you can't have these things be so perfectly framed by chance. And the evidence is all around them when they start to look at other civilizations. Every major civilization before the time of Moses used a 360-day calendar. Let's look at when the calendar could have changed. 2 Kings 20, verse 6, there's a story about King Hezekiah. And he was sick unto death. And he didn't want to go yet. He thought it was too early to die, so he prayed. And the prophet came to him, starting in verse 6, and it says, and God told him, I will add unto thy days 15 years. I'm going to let you live 15 more years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? He wanted a sign because he knew that he was supposed to die. He wanted a sign. And I shall go up unto the house of the Lord the third day. What's going to be the sign that I'm going to be healed? And Isaiah said, the sign shall thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Isaiah said, well, I'll tell you what. You can either make the sundial go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees. So Hezekiah thought about it and says, well, if it goes forward 10 degrees, everyone will say, well, that's no big deal. But if you can make the sun go backwards, the earth go backwards 10 degrees, that's a big deal. And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Have you ever wanted it to have a little bit more time? You ever wanted just a little bit more time? I did for this Bible study. I wanted a little bit more time. And today at work, I needed a little bit more time. Hezekiah wanted a little bit more time. And God made the day go backwards. He made the sundial go backwards 10 degrees. I haven't calculated how many hours it is. And I'm not saying that this is the event, but it is a candidate for possibly when the calendars change, because we find that about 700 BC, which was in the day of Hezekiah, the calendars started to get all wrong and they had to start changing them. And of course, today when they measure the cycle of the earth around the sun, it's no longer 360, it's 365. But the Bible still uses a 360-day calendar for prophetic events. See, God put this thing together so perfectly. In fact, we'll go to the book of Galatians, and this is what we find, something really interesting. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, says this, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. You ever saw that scripture? The gospel was preached to Abraham. How could the gospel be preached to Abraham when there was no written Bible? Remember now, when God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, your beloved son, whom you love, and you take him up to a mountain that I shall show you, and there you offer him to me. Abraham didn't seem too fazed about it. He just obeyed. And I think the reason was, is for this scripture, the gospel, the good news had been preached to him. He had been told, not only had he been told, he had been shown a prophecy. He had been shown a prophecy. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before, proclaimed before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. God has always had a witness of some sort on the earth. Even during the tribulation, the Bible speaks about the angel which will have the everlasting gospel. Even during the tribulation, even as a witness, there is going to be a gospel preached. Isn't God merciful? Even before the written words were there, the Bible says that the gospel was preached. Now, what is the gospel? The good news of what? So somehow Abraham was told that somehow there was coming a redeemer, that through his death, salvation would come. We see that written down in the words of Moses when he gave the names, even thousands of years before it was written down, just in the names of the first 10 generations, right? Adam, Seth, Enosh, all the way down to Noah, that man, how's that go? That's right, man appointed mortal, but the blessed God shall descend. Jared, his death, Methuselah, shall bring the despairing Lamech comfort, Noah. So even in the names, God had a witness, even before the Bible was written through the names. But we see that God has just woven this thing so intricately. The scripture says, here a little, there a little. We're going to examine that. So in Genesis chapter 15, we'll see where the gospel was preached to Abraham. Genesis 15:5, and he brought him forth. Abraham was in his tent, and it says that God brought him forth, took him outside of the tent, like when I got out of the van in the Arizona desert and looked up at the stars. And he brought him forth, and he said, look now towards the heaven. And it has a special Hebrew word there, tell. Tell the stars. That's a strange way of phrasing it, because what it is saying is, I'm going to tell you the meaning of the story. So before God wrote the Bible in written form, the gospel was written in the stars. It says, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. In the Hebrew, that word is kephar, and it means to tell a story. God started to tell him the meaning of the stars. And the one thing about the stars is, you can't burn that book. You can't take that away. You can't rip that up. It was always there. You know, today when we have Bibles in certain countries, if you have Bibles, if you go to North Korea with a Bible, they'll put you in a prison camp for 15 years. But they can't do nothing about the Word of God that is written in the heavens. That's why Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. There is no language where that voice is not heard. So Abraham was brought outside, and God began to explain to him the stars and their meanings. And so this was a book that was written in the firmament. Romans 1:19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. In Romans, Paul was saying that even where people have not had a written Bible, just looking at nature, they have known that there was a God. They have known that there is a God, that this thing could not happen by chance. If you came in here and you saw an iPhone sitting on the floor, what's your first thought? Huh? Take it? I hope not. Hope that's not your first thought. My first thought was, who does this belong to? Why? Why don't I just ignore it like it's a rock? Why wouldn't I walk past it like it's a rock? What's the difference between an iPhone and a rock? Huh? You can't make calls in a rock. Because you know immediately that someone made this. It's too intricate. It's too complicated to have just appeared out of nowhere. But what atheists believe is that nothing times nobody equals everything. You ever try to cook with an explosion? Not deliberately. I've had cooking explosions, but not deliberately. You know, I've thrown got some water and some hot oil in a pot. Boom. But it didn't make the food cook better. But that's what atheists say, that there was an explosion and it made everything that we see. So when we see something, we can distinguish something that is not there by chance. That's what this scripture is saying. What may be known of God is manifest. That's why the scripture goes on to say there will be no excuse. Because even if you don't have a written word, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood. How are they understood? By the things that are made. When you come in and you see an iPhone left there, you understand a few things right away. First of all, that iPhone did not get there by chance. Someone put it there. Someone left it there. It's not a rock. Someone made it. Someone put it together. You understand all those things without anyone telling you that. That's what this scripture is saying. You just know. You can know, and this has been proved by all tribes and nations everywhere you go on the earth. They worship something. There have never come across a tribe of indigenous people that didn't worship something. Why? Because it's in us. Humanity was made with a hole for God. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So the scripture there ends, so that they are what? Without excuse. You may not know the name of Jesus, but you know the Indians here, long time before Christianity came, they worshipped what? The Great Spirit. Because they knew there had to be something, someone that made this beautiful country. Sister Mary.
Comment, Paul, when he went to, I think, Ephesus, yes, and he saw all of those different worship statues. He saw the unknown God. And he said, that's the God I'm going to declare unto you. So even then, they even knew that there was something yet. They just didn't know who he was.
Amen to the unknown God. And so that's why Paul ends this part. He says that they are without excuse, because the heavens itself declare the glory of God. And the Bible says that if you are a seeker of truth, you shall be what? You shall find it. That's what it says in Matthew. Those that seek truth shall find it. Amen. He goes on in Romans 10 to say something kind of interesting. Romans 10 verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? He's talking about unbelievers. He's saying, yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. What he's saying is, again, that God's nature, God's heavens declare the glory of God. Have they not heard? And he's asking a question, then he's answering it. Thank you. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words into the ends of the world. And we find that God, through the Bible, has sprinkled just a little bit of information to give us a little bit of insight. In Job chapter 38, God starts to talk and dialogue with Job and starts to ask him questions about nature and about his creation. And there are two little hints that are given here that are just amazing. Job 38:32 is one of the references to the stars, the constellations. Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Remember now why God created them, or one of the reasons, is for signs and for seasons. And he's asking Job, can you make all the stars move in their course? In fact, when they send spacecraft up and they have to go long distances, it is using the stars to plot where they are. They focus on the star because the geometry of the star, its motion is so precise That's how they can plot a trajectory from Earth all the way 50 million miles to Mars. That takes more than the GPS in your car. And the way they do it is they use the stars. God says, can you make them move so precisely? Can you bring forth Nazareth? Can you make the constellations move in their season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Now, Arcturus is a very special star. It's one of the brightest stars in the heavens, and it is part of the constellation, I believe, of the Lion. But you see what it says? It says Arcturus and his sons. See, God is hinting that that star has some planets. And that is something they could never have been able to do until recently, start to detect planets around stars. You see what it says? Arcturus and his sons. Verse 38 speaks about the constellation Pleiades. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? And what the scientists and those who have studied have found that in every culture, although they call the constellations different names, it's the same general grouping of stars. Now, how could that be unless they had a common origin? How could a tribe in South America and another tribe in China look at the stars, say for example, the constellation Orion, and have the same grouping of stars? They may call it a different name as some tribe in South America, unless you go back in history and find that there must have been a common origin. There must have been a point where that knowledge came from a single source. Because you can't just by luck come up and look at the stars and say, well, that's Orion and that is the bear or that is the swan. You can't do that. So what that shows is that going back in time, there must have been a common origin. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Now, until Galileo invented the telescope, the only stars that they could see were the ones that you could see with your naked eye, and that was between about 5 and 7,000. But the amazing thing is, thousands of years before they could tell that there were billions of stars, the Bible said so. And when Abraham, going back to that scripture, was talking to God, God said, I'm going to make your seed innumerable. Can you count the number of stars? Well, before the telescope, people had made a survey. They could tell there was about 5,000-6,000 stars. That's all they knew about. But yet thousands of years before, the Bible has scientific information. See, Psalms 19, verse 1 is starting to come through again. The heavens declare the glory, the wisdom, the power of God. Because there it was in the Bible. Thousands of years before man could even prove it, God told them that if you can count the grains of sand, that's how many stars there are. But here's the beautiful thing. I call them all by name. I call them all. There's not a star that God doesn't know its name and has a name for it. Now, the way the map works is, in a constellation, they have stars starting with the brightest going down in order. And in the scientific terms, they call them magnitude. That means how bright they are. So the brightest star in a constellation is called the Alpha star. Then the second brightest is called the Beta star, and so on, using the Greek letters. And it's interesting that God says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 22:16, I have sent mine angel, my messenger, in other words, to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Here we have another reference. Remember now, it says they shall see his sign coming. Amen. So I've laid all of that out, and I'm going to show you now the message. And I'm really not going to do this justice because I really wanted to put it in a better order. But I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you as best I can. Now the constellations, they wrap around. So you have 12 major constellations, and they wrap around. That means that they start again as you go through the year. So in my birth month, it's Leo. Who's a Capricorn? It's January, right? Yes, that's what my wife. And immediately people say, okay, well then you're like this and I'm like that. But that's not really, at least I don't believe it. Amen. Nobody's been able to tell me beforehand what I was. But what we find is, that it wraps around, okay? So it's a circle of the 12 major constellations, and then there are 48 minor constellations. Now, as I said, most civilizations recognize pretty much the same grouping of stars, though they call them different names. But the way you can read the message is by starting with the brightest and going down in order. So let me show you that. Psalms 147:4, he telleth the number of the stars, he calls them all by names. That's what God was telling Abraham. He started to name the stars and give him the meaning. And that was the gospel that was the message in the stars. Let's start with the first one, because remember, how many comings, how many advents of Jesus are there? Two, right? And so, how do you know where to start the message on this circle? Well, it just so happens we have a big clue, because Genesis 3:15 tells us something, right? Anyone can quote that? The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. That was the first prophecy of the virgin birth, because they don't normally talk about the seed of the woman. But it says in Genesis 3:15 in the prophecy, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. So we already know which constellation to start with. It will be the virgin. See, the Bible already tells us where to start. And lo and behold, there is a constellation called the virgin, or means the virgin, in many different names. In Hebrew, it's Bethula. In Latin, it was called Virgo. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. In the Hebrew, that constellation is called Bethula, which means a virgin. In Arabic, it has the name branch. And of course, they're connected, because Virgo, which means a virgin, and Virgo, which means a branch, the two words in Latin are very almost the same. The Arabic name is Sunbul, an ear of corn. And that fulfills a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So a branch was a messianic title for Jesus. So now when we start looking at the names of the stars in the constellation of Virgo, the brightest star is called Spica, and it means an ear of corn. And in Hebrew, it means branch. John 12:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The second brightest star is called, Semek in Hebrew, and that means branch. And we see in Zechariah 3:8 a prophecy about the name of the Messiah. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. So let me just recap. We have the virgin, and the star, the first star is called an ear of corn. The second star is called Semek, the branch. Isaiah 4:2, the third brightest star is called in the Arabic, Zavi Javeh. I'm not going to say this right. And it means gloriously beautiful. And then when you put that with Isaiah, it puts the branch within that same sentence. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. The next star, next brightest star, the gamma star, in Latin means porima, and in Arabic kefir, and it means an atonement offering. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That when you start to put the whole story together, and I'm going to skip through these real fast. I don't want to take up too much time. The fifth brightest star means Al-Muradin, and it means, which means who shall come down or who shall have dominion. And in the Chaldee language, it's called Vindimitrix, you know, opening the matrix, a Chaldee word which means the sun or branch who cometh. Can you imagine Abraham looking up at the stars and the Word of God starting to explain the gospel. Abraham, if you're faithful to me, I'm going to choose you to bring forth the branch. That's what Galatians says, that the gospel was preached to Abraham. The gospel was preached to Abraham. That's when God brought him out and started to tell him the meaning of the book before the book, and started to explain the meanings of the stars. So when you put it all together, the message of Virgo is this: the ear of corn or the branch, gloriously beautiful, an atonement offering, who shall come down, or who shall have dominion. Now, nobody put that together. No human person chose that deliberately. God engineered that. And that's a prophecy just in the first constellation. That's why he told Job, can you guide Maseroth in his season? Can you make this happen? Can you fulfill the prophecy that's in these stars? Psalms 19 again saying, the heavens declare. When God has declared something, the only answer is, and it was so. When God says, let there be, the answer is, Abraham, come here. I want to show you something that's not going to happen in your day. This is going to take thousands of years. But here is my plan of redemption. Here is my plan of redemption. So now, the next constellation, and there's a whole bunch of them, and it's very detailed. That's why I'm not going to do this justice. There's a constellation you've probably heard of called Centaurus. And it means the despised one. And it is a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And each of the stars in that constellation, just like in Virgo, tell a story. Tell a story from their names. See, that's why naming somebody is very important. Did you notice when God calls someone, he always changes their name? Changes their name. Jacob, your name's going to be Israel. Peter, I'm going to change your... Simon, I'm going to give you a new name. Peter. Saul, I'm going to give you a new name. We've got a new name. See, that's what that word means, to tell, to name the stars. So, Centaurus means the despised. And the brightest star in that, Ptolemy, it means the heretofore and the hereafter. In other words, it's speaking about the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Libra, the balances, and the stars in that scales. Who's born under Libra? Anybody? The four stars, the brightest star, the Hebrew word is mozanim, and it means weighing. Alzabina means the purchase, station of propitiation, and then Libra, it means weighing. Let me give the whole thing. So it means the price deficient on the price that paid, that was enough. And we see that reflected in Psalms 49, 6 to 7. They that trust in their wealth and boast in themselves in the multitude of riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. That's what they use to weigh the price for slaves. And we could not pay that price. On Sunday, we talked about the substitution, the image that was that God became man and substituted for us. And the scales Libra tells about that. So the Alpha star is the price that was deficient. That means the brightest star in Libra, the name means the price that wasn't enough. The second brightest star means the price which covers. The price which covers. I told you about the swapping of the image Sunday morning. And I said, when John saw his vision of heaven, he saw one carrying what? The scroll that was sealed. Remember in Jeremiah about the scroll being put in the earthen vessel? And at first he wept because there was no one found worthy. No one could pay the price to cover our sins. But in the constellation of Libra, I can imagine God saying, okay, this star would be if you could do it yourself, and it wouldn't be enough. But this next star is the price that covers. That means one of these days, through your descendants, someone is going to come who is going to be able to pay the price. Pay the price. I have about 40 more slides. I'm not going to go into them all. There's even the story about the dragon. The whole message is in there. Isn't that amazing? The whole story, from the birth of Christ to his redemption to his sacrifice to his defeat of Satan, is there. How could that possibly be? How could that possibly be? Psalms 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Sister Mary.
So each of those constellations have a different name that represents something, correct?
That's right. Each constellation represents something, and the story in each constellation is told by knowing the order of the brightness of the star. Once you learn that and their names, it tells you the story. It tells you the story. That's why I call this the book before the book. That's why Paul in Romans said that, no man, thou art inexcusable. And the funny thing is, the meanings, even translate from different languages, are still similar in Greek, in Arabic, in Hebrew, in Latin. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Dragon. Psalms 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, the adder, the young lion, and the dragon. And in fact, the order of where the constellations are is also tells the story. And I just won't be able to go into it in detail tonight. But we know that in Revelation 12 is where our victory comes. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now in the story here, you will see that the Pegasus is also in there, the constellation Pegasus. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but I will post this on the website and you can study all of the names. But every single constellation tells the whole story when you put them all together. I'm going to just go up to Cygnus, which is the swan, the constellation of the swan. And the brightest star in Cygnus is called Deneb, and it means the judge. And Cygnus, being the bird, is telling the story of his return. Remember, as the disciples on the hill watched him ascend, the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And I'm not going to put take the time, because I still have so many slides. Last one I'm going to go to, and this is one of the important ones, Orion. All of you have heard of the constellation Orion, right? And this one is very interesting. The brightest star is called Betelgeuse or Betelgeuse, whatever one you call it. And it's not the movie. Not the movie. But the name means the coming branch. The next star is called Bellatrix, and it means coming swiftly. In fact, Orion has seven major stars, the number seven. The next star is called Alnitak, and it means the wounded. And the next star is called Saif, which means the bruised. And the next star is called Eridanus, and it means the river of the judge. And that's related to Daniel chapter 7, where we see the end result of the judgment. I beheld till thrones were cast down, the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And there are several more. There is the shepherd, of course the twins, and of course Leo, which represents his second coming. Leo is the one that wraps back around to the virgin. And of course, it's associated with the tribe of, which tribe? It's up there. Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah. And the brightest star in Leo is called Regulus, and it means treading underfoot. The next brightest star is called Denebola, and it means the judge cometh. The next star is called Dineb Alsed, and it means the judge shall reign. That's why, getting back to Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. I'm going to leave the rest of this for homework for you. You can stand with me tonight. Amen. But I wanted to show you tonight that we don't serve, as Peter said, a book of fables cunningly put together. Nobody could have made all of these things fit and match up like they do. We see even to the fact that the Bible says that they shall see again the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. But of course, the church will be long gone by then. My hope is not to see that sign, but my hope is to hear my voice and hear that trumpet sound. And tonight, if you have had any doubts that this Bible, this book that we call the Word of God is true, I hope you understand that even before it was written down on paper, it was written down in the sky where no one could mess with it. Next time you go out on a beautiful starry night, you look up and you look at some of these constellations. You may not know the names of them, but they're telling the story. They are fulfilling Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day uttereth knowledge. And that's why it goes on to say in Romans that there will be no excuse. Because even Abraham, without a written Bible, had the gospel preached to him through the stars. But we have one more advantage. We now no longer just have to wait for a cloudless night. We have the written word. And then we have even a bigger advantage than the early church. Because we should have the word in us. In us. We should have the word in us. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not, what? Sin against thee. Don't let the devil deceive you. Our God has got a plan. This plan has been unfolding from the day Adam sinned. And it's very soon coming to its culmination. Very soon it's coming to its culmination. Scripture says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. If Abraham believed when it was still thousands of years yet hence, we are so much closer. We don't have to look at the stars. We have the written word. And more than that, if you have been filled with this Spirit, you have the oil in the vessel. Amen. You have the oil in the vessel. In the end, the dragon gets beaten. Revelation 12, he's cast out. And then the words that mean so much to me, the angel declares, now has come salvation. That's what I'm waiting for. Are you tired of this world? Are you tired of dealing with all the mess and the struggles? There's coming a day when the angel will declare, now has come salvation. God's plan is working out, not only in the stars, not only through His Word, but through His Holy Spirit. And it is going to happen. And I encourage you tonight, don't let the devil deceive you. Don't let him say that it's not real. Because as you could see, all through history, mankind has been worshiping something. Paul came across, as Sister Mary said, the Greeks, and they had put up a statue to the unknown God. Paul said, I know His name. His name is Jesus. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. The message in the stars has almost completely been fulfilled. There's not much more of the constellations to be fulfilled. The virgin has given birth. He has been the suffering one as the centaur. He has been the despised one. He has been the shepherd. There's only a few more of those constellations to be fulfilled. I'm just waiting for Revelation 12 to be fulfilled. It's coming a time, as I said Sunday, when the angel puts one foot on the land and one foot on the sea and says, let there be no more delay. But the mystery of God, as He hath declared to His servants, is going to be revealed. Hallelujah. If you could bow your head with me tonight.